Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Epicos Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. For more information about Epicos, please visit epicos.org.
Well, good morning, Epicos. Welcome. Really glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. I want to go ahead and welcome the men and women who are tuning in this morning from our Eastside campus. We are in a series, as that video just revealed to you, in the book of Genesis. We're calling it Number the Stars. And that name of the series, we saw the scripture last week that kind of inspired that name. When God brings Abram outside to kind of reiterate his promise, and he says, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. God said through the person of Abram, all nations would be blessed. And it would be through Jesus that every tribe, tongue, language, and people group would be able to come around the throne of God, be saved and redeemed people of God. I just spent the weekend in Sioux Falls at a pastor's conference with a friend of mine. I got to worship with believers from the Congo and from Ethiopia and from Guatemala and from all across America. It was a little glimpse of the fulfillment of this promise that God made to Abram way back when. Looking forward to sharing with you the things I've learned as I've studied the rest of chapter 15. But before we jump into the sermon, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the men and for the women that you have gathered here today, the families, the individuals, God, every story that is represented by every body in this room. God, you have divinely, sovereignly guided each person to this point right here, right now, for this moment. God, we pray that as we open up the living word of God, as we preach forth, speak forth your very words, God, into our environment, our context today, God, by the power of your spirit, would you convict our hearts? Would you open our eyes? Would you bring confession and repentance and obedience for your glory and for our good? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of people have really tough jobs. And I think being a pastor is a really tough job. It's one of the greatest things I've ever done. I wouldn't trade it for anything, but it's very, very difficult. A pastor is a minister who works on behalf of God in the lives of people, and people are often looking for the pastor in moments in their life when they need to be reassured. Is God still God? Is God still good? Is he still in control? Is God still love? Which means people often invite the pastor into those most intimately painful moments. Those most confusing moments, those most difficult moments in their life. A pastor is privileged and honored to sit with the man whose wife has just left the marriage, the woman who is confronting the wounds of sexual abuse, the parent who is agonizing over a wayward child, the family that's rocked by a cancer diagnosis, or the person that fell yet again into that habitual destructive sin pattern. Many of you know one of my things I do in our community is I serve as a chaplain for our police department. And there have been many tragic scenes, as you've heard some stories in years past. This one particular day, it was yet another suicide in our community. And I remember going to this home, and there was a young lady who had taken her life, and her father was there, and he was, of course, ravaged, just destroyed by the horrors of his own daughter's death. And the mother of this daughter was called, and there's first responders and detectives, and the health department, or the medical examiner's office was there, and it was kind of a chaotic scene, and they didn't tell the mom why. They just said, get here as soon as you can. And I remember seeing her pull up outside the front window, and I remember seeing her walk down the sidewalk, and I saw that look of horror that any parent has on their face when they think something's wrong with their child. And she comes in and to be greeted by the worst news anyone could ever hear in their entire lives, that her daughter was gone. And I just, you know, it was horrible. It was gnashing of teeth. It was weeping. It was collapsing. It was tears. It was one of the most horrific things I've ever seen in my entire life. And I remember in the middle of that chaotic scene, at some point, this woman looked up to me, and I remember seeing her eyes, her dark eyes, her tear-soaked eyes. And she said, why would God let this happen? And she said it again, why would God let this happen? She said it again, why would God let this happen? Why? Man, I wish I could tell you that I had some really eloquent answer for her. I didn't. It's brutal. She was crushed. She was crushed by the weight of grief and loss. She was crying out to God, oh Lord God, how am I to know that you are still good? Oh Lord God, how am I to know that you are still in control even in this? How am I to know that you are love, that you care? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked to heavens and asked, oh Lord God, how am I to know? Have you ever asked that question? Oh Lord God, how am I to know? How am I to know that I'm not alone? How am I to know that you're bigger than this cancer? How am I to know that you have heard our prayers, our pleas for a child? How am I to know that you will carry me through this heartbreak? How am I to know that this sin I am in the middle of won't pluck me from your hand? How am I to know that this devastating loss will one day be redeemed? How am I to know that my faith truly is enough for salvation? Have you ever looked to the heavens and asked that question? Well, Lord God, how may I know? See, this is our story. This is Abram's story. This is the exact question Abram asks God in our text today. He has this life-changing encounter with the living God in which Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. And moments later, he turns his face to the heavens and he says, "Oh Lord God, how am I to know?" I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 7 through 21. We're going to work through the text slowly today. We're on page 10 in the Bibles we provide. If you're in one of our Spanish Bibles, we're in page 9. Remember, as we get into this text, let's remember the original audience here. Remember, we went through this when we first started this series. The original audience to Genesis were the wilderness wandering Israelites who'd just been delivered from the hands of Egypt. And as they were wandering through the desert, they were suffering and they were lost and they were destitute. And collectively as a people, they were looking to the heavens and saying, "Oh Lord God, how may I know that you are still with us?" And God responds by speaking through Moses through the book of Genesis. And he says, your father Abraham had the exact same question. Let's learn from him. 15 verse 7. And he said to him, and God says to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he, Abram, said, "Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. Before you close your Bible, pay attention to the question of Abram that I've been mentioning already. Oh Lord God, how am I to know? Pay attention to that phrase, underline that phrase, highlight that phrase. We got to remember what Abram's journey has been to this point. Man, he's traveled all over the Middle East and North Africa in pursuit of God's promise. Ever since God made his call on Abram, he went from Haran to Canaan to the Negev to Egypt, back to Canaan, all over the place, promised a child that still hasn't happened. And in the midst of all of this, he looks to heaven and he asks, "Oh Lord God, how am I to know?" I mean, there was this beautiful moment of faith followed by this moment of questioning. And here's the first thing I want you to write down. How am I to know? Well, we see that in Abram's journey, faith is followed by uncertainty. He has this great moment where his faith is counted to him as righteousness. Two verses later, he's questioning God. Faith is followed by uncertainty. We got to understand that this promise that God made Abram was the promise. I mean, God makes promises, but this was the biggie. This was the huge promise. Though the pain of not having a child is very real and very searing, this was more than just God's answer to infertility. This was an answer to redeem humankind through the seed of Abram. This is God promising that he's going to reverse the curse of sin, and that he's going to bring life and hope to humankind, to all nations, to all people. And here's Abram, an agent through whom God will enact his promise. And he says in verse 6 that he believed the Lord and it counted to him as righteousness. And then moments later, he's struggling to comprehend the mind and the will and the timing of God. We see this really good thing, this confession of faith, followed by this bad thing, Abram questioning God. You see, this is Abram's story, and this is our story. We see this biblical pattern, this good thing followed by this bad thing. We see it happen in the scripture. We see Exodus, a good thing. God delivers Israel from the hands of Egypt, followed by a bad thing, wilderness wanderings and disobedience. We see it even with Jesus. He's baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit descends. God speaks in thundering voice from heaven. And then Jesus is led out into the desert to suffer for 40 days and be tempted and brutalized by the enemy. And we see this pattern in Scripture, but it's not just good thing, bad thing. We actually see this pattern in Scripture, good thing, bad thing, followed by a God thing that leads to glory. Good thing, bad thing, God thing, glory. Good thing, bad thing, God thing, glory. Some have called this the overarching narrative of redemptive history. The overarching meta-narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, good thing, fall, bad thing. Redemption, God thing, restoration, glory. My pastor, friend, mentor, Gary Strike, used to say this phrase that I'm sure he borrowed from somewhere else. He used to say to me, Paul, don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. Last week, I was able to take a handful of Epicos guys. There's a group of men at Epicos that gather, and we travel together for a year. We call them the PLD, the Pastoral Leadership Development Crew. Here's a picture of them. These are the guys that that went with me this last weekend or week and a half ago up to northern Wisconsin on a retreat. These guys have been journeying together. They will journey together for the rest of this year. And we had this retreat, and it was awesome. We went up to northern Wisconsin to kind of share our stories with one another. And the picture there on the left, we were out at this natural area. It's called a DNR area. And when the guys heard that we're going to go to some DNR land, my buddy Harvey's like, what? That means do not resuscitate. We're going to die in the woods. I'm like, brother, you have listened to one too many Paul Stevens sermons. That is not going to happen to you. Department of Natural Resources, man, we're going to be fine. We're going to walk through the woods. But the whole point of the weekend were these men. We gathered in a home, and each guy shared their personal story. They shared their story, their conversion experience, their testimony. And in every single case, as these men were sharing with one another, there was this good thing followed by this bad thing, followed by this God thing with this hope of glory. This is Abram's story. This is our story. Every story has a moment. For those of us that are in relationship with God, every moment, every story has a moment where we look to heavens and we ask to God, oh Lord God, how am I to know? This is a part of what it means to grow and to be in Christ. If you're in a growing relationship, there's going to be moments of uncertainty. The landscape changes as the relationship evolves in human relationship and especially in divine relationship. As we grow in Christ and the landscape around us changes and things aren't how we thought they might be, we pause and we look to heaven and we say, God, really? What's going on here? Help. So, how am I to know? Well, we see first and foremost that faith is followed by uncertainty. Let's go back to verses 12 through 16. The sun here is going down and a deep, deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So here we see this statement from God, this prophecy from God about what's going to happen, but we see also a couple other things going on. Here's the second thing I'd like you to write on your notes. How am I to know? Well, we can see first and foremost that hardship is assured, but so is deliverance. Hardship is assured, but so is deliverance. This is what God is saying to Abraham. There's going to be hardship. 400 years, in fact, of hardship. But there also is going to be deliverance. There's going to be a day when you will receive the promise that I'm making. And as we walk with God, hardship is assured, but so is deliverance. This is Abram's story, and this is our story. And we look at this text, and there's all this ominous language. A deep sleep falls on Abram. It's dreadful. There's great darkness. One scholar says that the use of this ominous language all suggests awe-inspiring divine activity, and they're closely associated with the Exodus and conquest, appropriately introducing the prophecy in the next verses. So in this Christian life, and on this side of eternity, we live constantly with this ever-present tension between hardships and the hope of deliverance. God says to Abram, your offspring will be afflicted for 400 years. Imagine how many people were born lived and died crying out to God to deliver them from affliction, and they never experienced it on this side of eternity. Imagine the Israelite slaves that never got to see the deliverance. How many thousands of prayers went up in those years? Oh, Lord God, how may I know? See, the life of faith is one of hardship, but it's also one of hope, because we have this hope of deliverance. It's Abram's story, it's our story. You and I, we live with the exact same tension, maybe not in the same way, but the same tension. We've been delivered from sin, hallelujah, while we struggle with sin. We have this hope for healing, hallelujah, while fighting through pain and sickness. We anticipate this new life that we have in Christ Jesus while grieving loss. This is the Christian life. We taste sweetness and we taste bitterness at the same time. We taste the sweetness of forgiveness and grace, and yet we still struggle with sin. Paul read in Romans, I was reading this again this morning, Romans 7, Paul says, why do I do the very thing I don't want to do? We receive the hope that Jesus will one day wipe every tear, and yet we fight to keep our eyes on him as we battle through these very challenging and difficult seasons in our lives. We celebrate the eternal hope that we have in Christ, and yet we weep bitterly at the graveside of those we've lost. We look heavenward and we ask, oh Lord, how may I know? God lets us know that these difficulties are a reality for us in Christ. I was preaching this text to our pastoral staff on Wednesday, and one of the pastors said, Paul, this is a great corrective, because there's a false teaching that is going around in the church that says God just wants to make us happy and fix all of our problems and make us wealthy and take away all the things that cause us pain. It's like, no, hardship is assured. This is a corrective. Timothy Keller said, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Paul talks about this in Romans 5. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James also talked about the essential place of hardship in the Christian life. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And when we've got sin issues in our life, and so often when we look at the hardships in our life, they're kind of self-inflicted, right? They come from a result of our own sin, and sin tends to destroy our trusting of God. It tends to destroy our identity in God. It attacks our faith. It dulls our affections for God. And it brings suffering. Suffering will seek to destroy your faith. But we got to understand, even when it's not self-inflicted, even when it's just because we live in a fallen and broken world, when it's something that we had no control over whatsoever, and yet we are still suffering, we have to understand that our pain is not a divine assault. God has designed it for our good and for his glory. Timothy Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Loss, puts it this way. He says, in the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. I'll even say as an assault. While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. I love that. And God uses the word peace here. When he tells Abram, you're gonna actually die in peace. You're gonna experience peace. Shalom. This is the first time in Scripture that we see the use of this word. Is in God's promise to Abram here in verse 15. You will experience peace. You'll die in peace. Completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. It's this great hope. Peace is this great hope that we have in God of deliverance and completeness. Completeness of peace and of protection. There's this fullness that's behind this word. And the Apostle Paul spoke about the peace that we have. In Romans 5, he says, we have been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that this life is in this tension, right? We know that we're going to have this uncertainty, these moments in our life where we look to the heavens and we say, oh Lord God, how am I to know? And we know that in this life, on this side of eternity, before we're in the presence of God, we're going to live with this tension of life's hardships and the hope of one day experiencing full deliverance. And finally, if we go back to verse 17 and finish through verse 21, We read that when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Girgazites and the Jebusites. Pretty sure I pronounced all those right. Just read really fast. No one knows any better, right? Pay attention to verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant. Underline that, highlight that, circle that. On that day, the Lord made a covenant. Now, a covenant is something involving two parties, right? It's a promise and a commitment. Where one agrees with the other, they're buying together in relationship. There's a personal, mutual commitment, and there's also consequence if one or the other breaks the binding commitment. This is a covenant. But here, what's going on in this text is something a little different. It's really God himself that's walking through the pieces. It's God himself that's making this promise. One scholar says this is a promissory oath made by God alone, so it's different than a traditional covenant. We see God unconditionally pledging here that Abram's offspring will possess this land. We see the mention of offspring and land, and it takes us back to chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where he made this promise initially to Abram. So here's the third thing I want you to write down. Yes, how am I to know? Well, we know that faith is followed by uncertainty. We know that hardship is assured, but so is deliverance. But finally, how am I to know? Well, God's covenant promise is certain. God's covenant promise is certain. We began with uncertainty. And so often in this life of faith, we have moments of uncertainty, but we can conclude, we can go to sleep at night, we can lay our head on our pillow knowing that God's covenant promise is certain. And the certainty of God's covenant promise is way bigger than any uncertainty we may experience in the here and in the now. In this language, in this passage, it's odd, right? We're not used to seeing this. It's dark. There's smoke. There's fire. There's pieces of animal. There's blood and covenant and land and all this sort of stuff. And so we look at this and we're like, what is going on? Like to us as 21st century readers, we're not used to seeing pieces of animals laying on the ground unless you hunt in Wisconsin. Maybe you're used to seeing carcasses on the ground. But most of us, this is a bizarre scene. Animals that have been split in half and separated one from the other. But in Abram's time, and even in the original audience's time, the Israelites were wandering in the desert, this wouldn't have been so odd. It would have been instantly recognized as a setup for making a type of blood covenant, a type of agreement. In these ancient Near Eastern cultures, this type of ritual would have served as a binding agreement between two parties. And so they immediately would have recognized this is a covenant sealed in blood. This is God confirming the promise that he made to Abram back in chapter 12. He promised Abram, you'll have a great nation, you'll have heirs. He said that you'll have land, and we're talking about Canaan. He said that you'll be a blessing. And so this blood covenant that God is making with Abram is a sort of a self-curse where the parties involved would walk this path between the animals, and it was as if they were saying to one another, may this be done to me if I don't keep my oath. May this befall me, this same horrible end. But in our text today, there wasn't two parties walking through the slaughtered animals. There was one. In fact, God caused Abram to fall in a deep sleep and get out of the way so he could fulfill the promise. This image of smoke and fire, this is clearly a reflection of God. Now, remember the original audience. Again, these were the Israelites that were wandering in the desert. And we can read in the book of Exodus that when they were wandering through the desert, a pillar of smoke led them by day, and a pillar of fire led them by night. This was God leading them in the wilderness. So when they hear this text of a smoldering pot and fire walking through the pieces, they recognize this was God sealing this blood covenant with his people. And so as Abram sleeps, God alone walks through these pieces, which means that this covenant is sealed on the character and on the promises of God alone. Nothing depended on Abram. Everything depended on God. And it was God here who was promising to be faithful to his covenant. So we can understand and we can know that our God is both a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. This was initiated by him, it was administered by him, and it was kept by him, independent of the actions of Abram. So in other words, to Abram's question, oh Lord God, how am I to know? God says, this is how. This is not about you, Abram. I get it, you gnash your teeth, you punch the air, you cry out to heaven, you put on sackcloth, you throw ashes over your head, you grieve, you wail, you freak out. How am I to know? Here's how you're to know. I am the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of the universe. I am Creator God. And upon my character as a flawless Creator God, I am making a blood covenant that it will be so. Rest well. This is Abram's story. And this is our story. When we look at this text, we see blood and we see darkness and we see death, which is really brutal. But we also see promise and we see covenant and we see hope, which is beautiful. It's this odd convergence of brutality and beauty in the same place. And when I think about the combination of brutality and beauty, it reminds me of something. Maybe it reminds you of something. The cross. The cross is this point in human history where there's the brutality of the cross, of crucifixion, of the broken body of our Lord Jesus, of the shed blood, of the false accusations, of the hatred, the darkness. But it's the fulfillment of the ultimate covenant, the ultimate hope. That horrific end befell our Savior so that it wouldn't have to fall on us. The wrath that your sin deserves, that my sin deserves, that broke the body of Jesus and caused his blood to be shed, was satisfied. The charges against us have been satisfied. We've been justified because of the brutality and the beauty of the cross. The old covenant is just, this text is just pointing us clearly to Jesus. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah says about the new covenant. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus, but this is how the old covenant points us to Jesus. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, this was, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. See, this is what this is about. This is pointing us to Jesus. This is Abram's story, and this is our story. And when you and I, when we find ourselves in those situations in life where we fall to our knees and we punch the air and we gnash our teeth and we tear our clothes and we look to the heavens and we say, oh Lord God, how am I to know? We know those moments of uncertainty are going to come. We can know that hardship is assured. We can know that there's also the promise of deliverance, but we can also know that God's covenant promise is certain. And we don't have to wonder because he's revealed to us how serious he takes his end of the bargain. We look to the cross. So that's got to shine light, and no matter how dark the circumstance is, this has to give us hope and this has to give us light. I remember that day in this house just down the road, this woman asking me this question that I don't know how to answer. Stumbled through something, I don't remember what I said. Cried with her, prayed with her, helped mother and father say goodbye to their daughter before the medical examiner took the body out. I kept it together, I was professional. Shook the hands of all the officers that were there, talked to all the first responders, gave my card to everybody who needed it, offered prayer when it was requested. And I walked out to my car, walked around the corner, sat in my car, and sobbed. Sobbed. I had a 15-year-old at home. Sobbed. And there for like about 30 seconds, all I saw was darkness. All I saw was this young lady's lifeless body. All I saw was the weeping eyes of this mother, this question I didn't know how to answer. And for a few seconds, I forgot. I forgot that sin and death had been overcome. For a few moments, I let the darkness of that moment overwhelm me, where all I saw in every direction was darkness. But then I was reminded, no, this is not how the story ends. This is not how it ends. Oh, Lord God, how may I know? I looked at the cross. Jesus, you overcame this death that is so brutal in this moment. You overcame the sin of this world that leads to death. You overcame all of it. And your covenant promise is certain. And I can know for certain that though this is brutal and I need to weep in this moment and be a human being and feel deeply what this is not, there's not a period at the end of this day. The story goes on. There will be a day where he wipes every tear from our eye. There will be a day when he makes all things new. There will be a day when there'll be no more sorrow, suffering, crying, or pain. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked to the heavens and asked, oh Lord God, how am I to know? How comforting to know. How comforting to know that our God's covenant promise is certain. And even when the world looks ominous all around us, you can know. Church, listen, you can know that you're not alone. You can know that God is bigger than whatever it is you're facing. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than sin. He's bigger than abandonment. He's bigger than divorce. He's bigger than poverty. He's bigger than infertility. He's bigger than a wayward child. His promise is bigger than all that. All we got to do is look to the cross that we may know. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful that you've brought us in this place today. God, that you've reminded us in this moment that, God, one day all things will be redeemed. All things will be restored. Every tear will one day be wiped. For God, I pray for the men and women that are gathered in this place right here, right now. God, that no matter where they're going on in life, no matter what's going on, that you would remind them of these eternal truths, that your covenant promise is certain. And God, for those who are in a season right now where they are looking to the heavens and asking, oh Lord God, how may I know? By the power of your Holy Spirit, by your word preached, God, by just your presence and your loving presence in their lives, would you just assure to them right now that they can know that you've never abandoned them, that you will never forsake them, that you are powerfully at work in their midst. Give them eyes to see and trust to follow. God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.